John, okay. John Goodale, welcome back.
Good morning. Boy, this lesson feels secondary compared to the celebration we just got to do. Thank you all for... Oh, somebody agreed to that pretty quickly. I don't know about that. But thank you all for your service, for your support over the years, really enabling this country to be so much of what it is today. Oh, there we go. There we go. And I really appreciate your flexibility 2 weeks ago when I kind of played through early so I could get to the Broncos game. They finally won. We got to see a win for the first time in 3 years. So thank you for being a part of that. And I'm glad you were... What? Well, they were in another state there. But anyway, I'm glad you were able to dig out from the snow. It feels good to be together again after, so much isolation the middle of this week. But good to be here today. I'm going to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4 as we conclude our series in this book that we have been looking at. Just a refresher, this is a letter to the faithful in Philippi while Paul was writing from prison. And, you know, it's tempting for us to wonder how much more Paul might have accomplished if he didn't spend so much of his time in ministry imprisoned. Just as we may sometimes wonder what might have been if things were different in our lives. And yet this letter is a reminder of how much God brings good from circumstances that would otherwise seem bad to us. Because these very confinements produce this letter that we have today, as well as so many other letters that Paul wrote in the New Testament. Acts tells us that when Paul visited Philippi, we read of Lydia and her family converting and the jailer and his family converting. And there were likely others who were impacted by Paul's short time there in that community. And because they remained faithful to what Paul had instructed them in, this is one of those letters that's not a corrective letter. It's really, in a lot of ways, a relational letter. And we're going to look at a few verses in chapter 4 today, verses 10 through 13. Paul writes, "I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength." Let's pray together. Oh Lord God, as we look to these words in your word today, we pray that you would speak them into our lives. I pray that each person here today would hear something from what is spoken, from what is read, that would provide encouragement and guidance for us as we live out our faith in you the week ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul begins this section with an expression of thanks for the monetary gift that the Philippians had sent him through Epaphroditus. In verse 10, he rejoices in their expression of concern for him. In verse 14, he mentions that it was good of them to give him this gift. And in verse 18, he describes the immense value that their gift is to him. But Paul also does something else here. He seeks to distance himself from this, from this gift. In verses 11 through 13, he claims that ultimately he really didn't need it. In verse 17, he states that he didn't seek it. And so why this back and forth, appreciation and distancing himself from it? Well, Paul tended to be sensitive when it came to money matters. In those days, charlatan philosophers were frequently seen on the streets of cities like Philippi. And many were able to gather a following who not only listened to their words, but also supported financially what they did. According to one second century author, quote, "They shear the sheep, and they expect many to give, either out of respect for their position or for fear of their abusive language." Because Paul was in a similar public role, starting this church, he was sensitive of any perception there might be of him, like so many others who were just in it for the money. He didn't want to be perceived as dependent upon the churches he had started for their financial support. And even as Paul sought to raise money for needy believers in Jerusalem, he tried to avoid any perception of scandal that he was going to be the beneficiary of that giving. And so even though we find him here expressing gratitude for the Philippians' generosity, Paul wants to make it clear that he wasn't dependent upon it. And so he makes a point of emphasizing how content he was with what filled his life apart from this gift. Now, contentment is something that we would all like to consistently experience. When it feels like something's lacking, we end up overlooking all that's good in our lives that others might be envious of us about, and we focus on what may be missing that we wish we could somehow add to our lives. Adam and Eve had a good thing going for them in the garden, but their desire for more led to the forbidden fruit and then for them to be expelled from it. David had the throne. He had success. He had multiple wives, but a lack of contentment led to taking another's wife. And we've all had moments, maybe even seasons of life, when a spirit of discontentment has taken over. Now, there are some obvious culprits that can feed a longing for more than what we already have. Ad agencies make a living on fueling a sense of discontent without whatever their product may be. Think of the barrage of ads that we see every day on the TV, on the radio, on billboards, perhaps in the newspaper as well. Did I lose sound? But you know what? I am still content. Your neighbor's jealous. That was the whole pitch for their product. Additionally, what's often portrayed on the television shows, in novels, if we read those, or in magazines, doesn't always reflect what's really normal. One of my favorite comic strips over the years just lasted far too short. It was Calvin and Hobbes. If you're not familiar with it, Calvin was a young boy who would put Dennis the Menace to shame. And he had a stuffed tiger, Hobbes, who became real in these comics. And in one particular one I saved, Calvin says to Hobbes, "I think life should be more like TV. I think all of life's problems ought to be solved in 30 minutes with simple homilies. I think weight and oral hygiene ought to be our biggest concerns. I think we should all have powerful, high-paying jobs, and everyone should drive fancy sports cars. All our desires should be instantly gratified. Women should always wear tight clothes, and men should carry powerful handguns. Life overall should be more glamorous, thrill-packed, and filled with applause, don't you think?" And then he says at the end, "Of course, if life was really like that, what would we watch on TV?" And then if we're honest, there is our own sinful nature when it comes to a spirit of discontentment. An inner inclination to want more than what God has already blessed us with. If only we had greater health. If only we had more friends. If only we had more financial resources or comfort, we would feel better about our lives. Contentment can be elusive,
And yet Paul holds out to the Philippians and us here his own example of it. Now, it would be easy for somebody reading these words for the first time to respond, Paul, it's easy for you to extol contentment. You don't know what I'm dealing with in my life. And it's true that each of us has different circumstances. But Paul's life wasn't exactly one of comfort and leisure. Remember, he was imprisoned while he was writing these words. Do any of us think we would be content in that setting? And then there's the larger setting of Paul's life. Listen to what he wrote to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was pelted with stones. 3 I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then imagine how it would feel if our activity, whatever we devoted our lives to, constantly resulted in creating new enemies and resistance. Now, Paul dealt with stuff in his life we would never want to come near. And yet the picture that we find in these verses before us today is one who is at peace within, who is content with what God has given him in life. Paul refers in verse 12 to this as the secret of being content. Now, the word secret usually refers to something that has been concealed, that somebody has concealed from someone else. Here, it really refers to more of contentment as an elusive characteristic. To underscore how elusive contentment is, the Bible actually uses word for discontent 3 times more than it does the word for content. Is there anybody here who desires a more consistent contentment than you may sometimes experience? If so, let's explore Paul's words this morning and try to learn from them. Let's look back at verse 11 and 12. Paul says, I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content. Twice we find Paul saying in these verses, I have learned. And here's Paul's first clue to experiencing contentment. It isn't something we simply walk out of here today deciding that we want more of, that we try harder to cultivate within us. Contentment, Paul says, is a quality that's developed over time. He's suggesting here there's a time when he didn't experience consistent contentment, but now he did. One translation of these words from Greek goes like this: I have been initiated through the experience of life to know how to be content. And here's the question: what experience do you think Paul was referring to? Do we think Paul more likely learned contentment from comfortable or from difficult circumstances? Our greatest opportunities to learn contentment don't come from the mountain, but they come from the valley. When things are good, there's very little need to learn something new. We simply enjoy where we are. It's times that are difficult that push us to grow. that challenge us to rise above what we are experiencing or to be plowed under by it. Psychologist John Bradshaw once said, almost all growth takes place out of circumstances of unhappiness, because we realize we don't want to stay there and we need to develop something more within. Now, that's not a comforting thought, is it? We just as soon avoid difficult times if we could. But most likely for Paul, what forced him to learn contentment was because they were so much a part of his life. Contentment is learned over time. And more often than not, the lessons occur during difficult moments. Let's look again at Paul's words. He writes, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's our second clue from Paul. Again, it's important enough, he repeats himself twice. He says, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances, in verse 11. And then in verse 12, he says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. In other words, he's saying contentment has little to do with our circumstances. And that's different, isn't it, from how we sometimes perceive contentment? We usually associate it with seasons in our lives when things are going well and therefore we are content. And that it's in short supply when life is in a downswing. But Paul is telling us here he discovered contentment is not dependent upon our environment. He learned to embrace his life rather than dwelling upon what might be missing. And as a result, Paul's contentment couldn't be extinguished even when he was in prison. I wonder how many of us over the years have ever visited an impoverished country somewhere around the world, and we've seen a greater happiness in the people there than we do those here around us who have so much more that fills their life. In his first book, God Came Near, Max Lucado wrote about this encounter with a beggar. He said, I had finished lunch and was returning to my office when I saw him. He was singing. An aluminum cane was in his left hand. His right hand was extended and open, awaiting donations. He was blind. I put some change in his hand. Thank you, he said, and then offered me a common Brazilian salutation, and may you have health, which seemed like an ironic wish. I watched him sing. Some beggars grovel in a corner, cultivating pity. Others unashamedly lay their children on blankets in the middle of the sidewalk, thinking that only the hardest of hearts would ignore a dirty, naked infant asking for bread. But this man did none of that. He stood. He stood tall. And he sang loudly, even proudly. All of us had more reason to sing than he, but he was the one singing. After a few minutes, I went up to him again. Have you had any lunch? I asked. He stopped singing, turned his head toward the sound of my voice. His eye sockets were empty. He said he was hungry. I went to a nearby restaurant, bought him a sandwich and something cold to drink. When I came back, he was still singing and his hands were still empty. He was grateful for the food. We sat down on a nearby bench, and between bites, he told me about himself. 28 years old, single, lives with his parents and 7 brothers. Were you born blind? I asked. No, when I was young, I had an accident. He didn't volunteer details, and I didn't have the gall to request them. I came whisker close to asking him, does it make you mad that I'm not you? Do you ever lie awake at night wondering why the hand you were dealt was so different from the one given a million or so others born 30 years ago? I wore a shirt and tie and some new shoes. His shoes had holes, and his coat was oversized and bulky. His pants gaped open from a rip in the knee. And still, he sang. Though a sightless, penniless hobo, he still found a song and sang it courageously. At worst, I figured he sang from desperation. His song was all he had. Even when no one gave any coins, he still had his song. And yet he seemed too peaceful to be singing out of self-preservation. Or perhaps he sang from ignorance. Maybe he didn't know what he never had. No, I decided the motivation that fit his demeanor was the one you would least expect. He was singing from contentment. I looked up at the Niagara of faces that flowed past us, grim, professional, some determined, some disguised, but none were singing, even silently. The irony was painfully amusing. This blind man could be the most peaceful person on the street. No diploma, no awards, no future. But I wondered how many in that urban stampede would trade their boardrooms and blue suits in a second for the chance to drink at this young man's well. Before I helped my friend back to his position on the street, I tried to verbalize my empathy. Life is hard, isn't it? A slight smile. He again turned his face toward my voice, started to respond, then paused and said, I'd better get back to work. For almost a block, I could hear him singing. And in my mind's eye, I could still see him. But the man I now saw was a different one than the one to whom I'd given a few coins. Though the man I now saw was still sightless, he was remarkably insightful. And though I was the one with eyes, it was he who gave me a new vision. I love that example. Friends, our circumstances will never have the power to make us content or to strip away contentment from us. Contentment comes from within, regardless of what may be swirling around us in our lives. And so with that in mind, let's look one more time at Paul's words in verse 13. He says, I can do all this, or some translations, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And here we find the source of Paul's contentment. It's his confidence in God's sufficiency. Paul knew his circumstances could change with a moment's notice, but he also knew that God would not. And Paul found assurance and confidence and even contentment from this. From Paul's perspective, anything else he had going for him was just icing on the cake. We tend to lump contentment with emotions like pleased or happy, but emotions tend to be fickle. What's interesting is the word for content used here was often used by Stoic philosophers in Paul's time to mean self-sufficient. It was an attribute of a wise person, they said, to not be dependent upon others for their well-being. But for Paul, it was the opposite. His contentment was found in God, through whom he could face all things. Content comes from the Latin word to hold together. As long as Paul knew that God could hold him together, regardless of his circumstances, he could be content. Every one of us here is either experiencing circumstances that are not as we would desire, or we will be down the road. And in such moments, we have a choice. We can allow our situation to define our perspective, or we can learn from one who lived a difficult life but was still content, to dig deeper within, to cultivate a contentment that is influenced not by our circumstances, but by our God. Paul tells us here he learned the secret of contentment. And the good news is that it's still there for us to learn as well. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for these words. Words we need to hold fast to, because they are not always words that we live out naturally or easily. And Lord, I pray for each of us here today, wherever we may be on the contentment spectrum right now. Lord, would you teach us from what Paul has to say about what does and doesn't shape contentment? And would you help each of us to grow even just a little more between now and the end of this year in our own capacity for contentment? Lord, help us, as this beggar did, to model to others what is possible from our relationship with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great week.